word and pray you would open up our hearts and our lives to a glimpse, but a glimpse of that truth this morning, that we would be transformed, that we would know, that we would experience you more this morning. Lord God, and as we come before your word, the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaching us how to pray, I pray that you would teach us how to pray this morning. Amen.
Amen.
So Pete Gregg, he's the founder of 24/7 Prayer. Mark listed his autobiography last week. I can't remember all of the books, but a book that we, kind of as a staff team, are reading together is How to Pray. I think it's Pete Gregg's latest book. I think Mark isn't looking, so I've no idea. But yes, it's his latest book, and it's a great book. And in the book, he gives an analogy of his child bringing him a drawing and compares that to prayer. And I think that it was very relevant for me, very poignant, because April did one of her first drawings. April did one of her very first drawings. Here it is. And as you can tell, it is an absolute masterpiece. It's a work of art. As someone who loves art, I'm excited. You know, she's clearly going to be an artist. And this is going to go for millions. It's the wrong way. Well, I'm not so sure about that, Chloe. You know, we'll see. We'll ask her. We'll find out. You might be thinking, well, maybe an abstract artist, Rory. But you're just not seeing it. You know, you squint your eyes. This is clearly me, Chloe, the dogs at Calder Glen Park. That's what this is. Not really. This is just a scrumpled up bit of paper because April snaffles. That's what we call it when she grabs onto things. And just, with her wee chubby hands, she scrumpled it up and just pushed the pen down with all of her might. Scraped it along the paper. And that's all it is. It's just scribbles and squiggles. But this is absolutely precious to me, precious to Chloe. This is absolutely priceless to us because April drew this, because we are mom and dad, because we love. April, you know, you could bring me an absolute masterpiece. You could bring me the Mona Lisa or some famous world-renowned painting that's been masterfully painted that is galaxies ahead of April's work of art, you could say, subjectively. Artistically, just so far ahead, technically, just a wonderful piece of art, and it means nothing to me compared to this drawing by April because I love April. All of these squiggles and lines and the scrumples in the paper, all of the chaos that is this drawing, we absolutely love because it's chaotic, because it's messy, because it reveals who April is. She's just a baby. And it reveals that. It reveals her weakness, reveals her limitation. It reveals all of that. And that's what prayer should be like. God is not impressed with vain masterpieces of prayer, as we were hearing last week and as we'll be looking again at today. God is not impressed with these vain, vacuous platitudes heaped up to try and impress others. God is not impressed if we repeat long, lengthy prayers and words hurled skyward, but really to impress others. God is not impressed with that. God wants real, authentic prayers with all of the mess, all of the chaos, all of the scrumples and squiggles of this life brought before him in prayer, because he is our good heavenly Father. And even though we might be confused by this life and by things that happen in this life, why does this happen and how is this going to work out? Though we may be confused by the chaos of this life, God is not. God is the great I am, everlasting to everlasting. He knows the beginning from the end, and God knows your needs before we bring them to him. So Jesus, he teaches us how to pray. in Matthew 6, verses 5 to 13. We're going to be looking at this morning. Jesus says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on the streets and in the synagogues, wherever they can be seen, wherever everyone can see them, sorry. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them. For your Father knows exactly what you need, even before you ask him. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Hallowed is your name. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. I remember when I was at Leslie Baptist Church, and we used to take services in the old folks' home in the town. And we would do that once a month, and it was always fantastic to go there and hear the stories from the older people, and we would take some of the kids with us as well. And it was always a bit chaotic. But as you looked around the room in the old folks' home, many of the older people, they had dementia and Alzheimer's, and they'd be dipping in and out of consciousness, and you wouldn't quite know who was paying attention, who was able to pay attention. But I remember something amazing happened. We'd been there a few months, and we decided that we were going to say the Lord's Prayer with them. And normally, you would have about 30% of people in the room who would kind of engage. They would sing along and they would listen and chat with you. But as soon as we began the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. As soon as we said that, the whole room came alive. And everyone began to say the Lord's Prayer in an amazing way. And it was a glimpse, I think, of what awaits us. You know, all of the fallenness of this world, the illnesses and all the things that get in the way, they all fell away for that brief moment, and they all said the Lord's Prayer together and joined in God's Word and the Lord's Prayer, and it was just an amazing experience to be part of that. So we're thinking about the Lord's Prayer this morning and how Jesus teaches us to pray, and we're going to be thinking about that over the next few weeks and looking at specific verses as we go through it. So this morning we're focusing on Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy, hallowed be your name. So we're going to focus for a little bit on Our Father in heaven and then hallowed be your name. So there's many reasons why we as Christians will stop praying. Innumerable reasons why we could stop praying. But I think there are two significant reasons why it is that we stop praying. And the first is that we can forget who God is. We can forget who God is. I think many of us may have a default image of God, and I've been guilty of this so many times. We have a default image of God as a scowling, an angry Heavenly Father who is perpetually, always disapproving and gazing at us with a scowl. Who, anyone guilty of that? No one guilty of that? No one see that in their own life? I could get like that. We can see God as an angry, perpetually disapproving God that we've got to try and placate and calm down. Almost, but how is it that Jesus asks us to approach God? Our Father, the first words, our Father. Someone who is close to us, someone we have an intimate relationship with, someone who loves us. And Jesus gives us the wonderful image, the parable of the prodigal son, which is an image of God's love for you. The prodigal son returning, he's far off in the distance. The parable tells you in Luke chapter 15. And when he's far off, this is the son who is dishonored, who is disobeyed, who has rebelled against his father, who has squandered his inheritance. And the son is far off in the distance after he's done all of this. And when the father sees the son, it says he was filled with compassion. The father was filled with compassion when he saw his son far off in the distance. And the father runs to the son. The father closes that gap. That is God's love for you. It's so great. He is filled with compassion when you come before him in prayer. His love and grace for you is so great. The love and grace of the father who ran to the son was so great, the eldest son, he was offended. You know, he was offended. When he heard about the feast, he heard about how good the father was to the younger son who disobeyed him, who'd rebelled against him, who dishonored him. He was offended. God's love for you is so extravagant, so great. It's offensive. It is offensive. So let's be reminded, let's know that this morning, that God loves you so, so much. That's who God is. He is our loving, gracious Heavenly Father, whose love and grace is so extravagant. That's who we approach in prayer, our loving Heavenly Father. Let's remember that. Let's be reminded of that amazing truth this morning. And that reveals as well who it is that we are. We can forget who God is, and we can forget who we are. Two major reasons we stop praying. We are God's creation. We're God's children. I've noticed that since I'm a dad, people act really weird around babies. Don't they? People act really weird around babies. All the normal social boundaries that would apply kind of get thrown out the window if you have a baby. You know, I'll just be walking about Aldi doing my shopping, and people, I don't know who they are, random people who would never, never normally approach me, they're going to come up, and they want to touch, they want to hold, even kiss. April, you know, the people act really weird around babies, and I'm guilty of this as well. Babies are adorable and cute, especially April. People do act very strange around young children and babies. There is it's almost like they lose control around babies. And they have an immense appeal and intrigue. And I was reading a fascinating guy, Dr. Jordan Peterson, who was saying that appeal is because babies are so helpless. That's why they appeal to us so much, because babies are so helpless. Babies are completely, and I'm speaking from experience, they are useless. Babies are useless. They bring nothing. Well, I can't say nothing. We've got the work of art that April's brought to the table now, so millions of pounds, naturally. But babies bring really nothing, apart from themselves, to the table. You know, they need everything done for them. They are completely reliant on the person who's caring for them, their mum and dad, completely reliant on them. And that is us as we come before God. We are completely and utterly reliant on God. For the very air we breathe, for the ground we stand on, we are reliant on God. These are blessings, these are gifts from God. All we are, all we have comes from God. We are a child before our good, loving, gracious Heavenly Father. That's who God is, and that's who we are. A child before our Heavenly Father. And we see it, as I was reading earlier this morning, Mark 10, when people were bringing young children and babies to Jesus, and he said, the kingdom belongs to such as these. Belongs to such as these. Those who accept the kingdom like a child. And if we don't, we will never enter it, Jesus said. We're a child before our Heavenly Father. And when we pray, when we come before God in prayer, that is a confession of that truth, that God is our Heavenly Father, that we are His children, that we need Him, that we're reliant on Him, completely and utterly reliant on Him. That's what prayer is. But that means if we're not praying, then we're not reliant on God. If we're not praying, then we're saying we don't need God. John Piper, in his book Desiring God, writes, prayer is an open admission that without Christ, we can do nothing. And prayer is the turning away from ourselves to God in the confidence that He will provide all that we need. And this line really, really got me. He writes, prayer humbles us as needy and exalts God as wealthy. Prayer humbles us as needy, exalts God as wealthy. And I don't know about you, but every day I need to humble myself as needy and exalt God as wealthy. And that's what prayer does. Like a needy child coming before their Heavenly Father, for all we are, for all we have, we rely on Him, humbling self as needy and exalting God as rich in mercy and love and grace. Like that wonderful verse when John the Baptist was speaking about Jesus coming in John 3:30, one of my favorite Bible verses to pray. He must increase, John said, and I decrease. He must increase and I decrease. Exalting God as wealthy and humbling ourselves as needy. That's what prayer is. Prayer is a confession of our utter dependence, our utter reliance on God, which means if we're not praying, then we're saying we don't need, we don't rely on God. Let's think about the next four words. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. And that's a word that's so rarely used nowadays, hallowed it. But essentially means to something that's holy, something that is sacred, something that is ultimate, nothing above, nothing before that thing. That's what hallowed means, something that's holy and worthy of praise, exaltation, and worship. So I want to think about worship. And I want to think two things about worship. The first is that worship is essential and worship is primary. And when I say worship is essential, I mean it is an essential part of life. That we all worship something. Every single person who has ever lived, who lives now, who will ever live, worships something. Worship is an essential part of life. We all worship someone or something. And Jesus warns us in these verses, Matthew 6, about the hypocrites, about those people who pray publicly. So what was the hypocrisy of the hypocrites? To be a hypocrite, you've got to be acting inconsistently. And Jesus calls out their public prayer. He calls out, you know, they're the ones who, they're always praying in the synagogue, they're always praying in public on the street corners. So what was their hypocrisy then? What do we think? What is their hypocrisy? They're always on the street corners, in the synagogues, always in public praying, and that is an act of hypocrisy. So what were they not doing? They weren't praying in private. They never prayed in private. They only ever prayed when there were people to perform to. Only ever prayed when there were people going to be looking at them thinking, oh, they're religious. You know, they're a good person. They're deep. Oh, look how spiritual that person is. They only prayed in public. That was their hypocrisy. And that kind of prayer reveals to us what they hallowed, reveals to us what they worshipped. They would only pray when people would see them, when people had recognized them, they would get status and reputation. And that revealed that they hallowed image and self
and the opinions of others. They did not hallow God. They were hypocritical. They were inconsistent in their prayer life, only praying publicly and heaping up big words so everyone can see them and performing, but they didn't pray in private. Jesus is warning us here that we could become like the hypocrites, only praying when our ultimate treasure is at stake, only ever praying when our ultimate treasure, the thing we hallow, is at stake. And this has been convicting me all week, that we can become like the hypocrites, only praying when our ultimate treasure is at stake. Let's think about that. When do we pray? When do we pray? Do we only pray when we're in trouble? Do we only pray when our family's in trouble? When we're in financial trouble? When things get tough? Is that the only time that we're praying? When things are good, what do I need to pray about? Why should I pray when things are good? When are we praying? Because that can reveal to us that God may, in fact, not be the thing that we hallow above all else, the thing that we exalt and glorify above all else. When do we pray? What is the ultimate treasure in our life? And I think there is a sure way to tell if God is the one that we hallow above all else. And it's this question that's been in my mind all week as I've been sitting before this passage, looking at what Jesus said. What do you do when no one is looking? How do you spend your quiet time? What do we do when no one is looking? There's no eyes on us. I remember I heard someone say, or I read someone say, that our religion is what we do when we're alone. That our religion is what we do in our solitude. That convicts me. What do we do in secret? When no one is looking, when there's no pressure, when there's nothing to be done, what do we do in our quiet time when we're alone? Do we hallow God's name? Do we pray? Or do we think about material things, our job, our house, the comforts of this life? What do we do when no one's looking? The hypocrites show us that our prayer life can in fact reveal that we hallow something other than God. When is it that we're praying? Do you rejoice in your alone time with God? Do you have alone time with God before our Heavenly Father, that image of the prodigal son and his father running to him with his arms open wide, filled with compassion? Though his son's rebellious and dishonored him and disrespected him, the father's filled with compassion. Do we adore God, see God as that, rejoice at time with him and know him as our loving, gracious Heavenly Father, and rejoice at that quiet time with God? What do we do when no one's looking? Praise is essential. If you're not praising God, if you're not hallowing God, you are hallowing something else. And nothing but God, nothing but Jesus and his work on the cross will save us. There is no hope outside of Jesus. So whatever else we're hallowing is not going to save us. Praise is essential. Praise is also primary. We see it in the Lord's Prayer. The first thing Jesus does after addressing who it is that he's praying to, our Father in heaven, as soon as he's addressed who the prayer is for, hallowed be your name, is the first thing Jesus does. Jesus doesn't go guns blazing into a shopping list of his needs and his wants. He doesn't petition immediately, give us this day our daily bread. He doesn't confess immediately and forgive us our sins immediately. Hallowed be your name. Praise is primary. Praise is the framework. Praise is the context. Praise is the foundation of our prayer. Praise is the foundation of our lives. To praise God. Hallowed be your name. Praise is primary. That is the objective of the Christian life, to praise God, to glorify God, to worship Him as worthy, as the one worthy of all exaltation above all else. That is our purpose, to glorify Him and to bring others to glorify Him. And that question has been convicting me all week. What do we hallow in our lives? If we look at our lives, we look at our quiet time, what do we hallow? Is it approval? Is it image? Is it material things, family, acceptance, recognition, appearance, our job? If we hallow and spend all our time worshipping the wrong things, it will not only will we have no hope, because Christ is our only hope, it will distort our whole life. It will distort our whole life. Remember, I was speaking to someone earlier this week, someone far wiser than I, and they said that they've met so many Christians who say they know that they're forgiven in Jesus. But these Christians go on and say they can't forgive themselves. They know that they're forgiven in Jesus, but they cannot forgive themselves. And this stops them rejoicing in God. It stops them knowing the joy they have in Christ, because they're followed by guilt and shame of their sin. And I thought that was so profound and so true. I've met so many people that are in that place and know that they're forgiven, but they can't forgive themselves. And I think that unforgiveness of self stops us from praying and stops us from rejoicing and knowing who God is and who we are. Because yes, our sin is great. Our sin is vast. Our sin is deep. But God is far, far greater. God is so much greater than any of our sin. And we, in Christ, are categorically, completely, and wholly forgiven. Our sin has been dealt with in Christ. And as we proclaim our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, we are throning Lord God in our life and demoting ourselves. You know, our guilt, our shame, our sin is not the primary thing in our life. That's not on the throne. That's not the focus. That isn't central in our life. As we proclaim our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, a healing takes place. And that sin, that shame, that guilt that can become central in our life, that is demoted and God is promoted in our life, and a healing work takes place. So if that's you this morning and you know that guilt and that shame following you, proclaim that, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let's all do that. Let's cultivate our quiet time, that we proclaim, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God is so much greater than any of our sin. I think names are really important. I think it was beautiful that Dean and Esther named Winter after that poem. I thought that was really beautiful to be reminded of God's faithfulness when they say the name Winter. Names are really important. We see it in Exodus. Moses, before the burning bush, speaking to God, Moses said, God, suppose I go to the Israelites. God asked him to go to the Israelites, and I say to them, the God of my fathers has sent me to you. And they ask, what's his name? What's his name? Then what will I say? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And that name is Yahweh. I am. The name of God. And we don't really appreciate the importance of names. Names are very, they were significant biblically. Names would reveal something about the person and their destiny and their personality and character. We have Abraham, who's the father of many. Abraham, the father of nations. Ruth is, if we remember the story of Ruth that we went through, I think it was about a year ago now. She is a good companion. That's what Ruth means, which is so accurate. And in the book of Ruth, we have Naomi, who when her husband died, her sons died, she wanted to be called Mara. She wanted to be called Bitterness because of the hardship that she'd been through. But interestingly, no one actually calls her that. They kind of ignore that request. But names are significant. And Rory, in fact, means King of Redheads, which is, I think, important. I'll need to remind April maybe when she's causing mischief. You know, I'm the king, April. You're ginger, so I'm in charge. Not only as your dad, but yeah, I didn't choose my name, you know, I'm the king. Sorry, Joanne. It's Joanne here. No? Okay. I'm in charge, yeah. But names are really important, and only God can and does have the name I Am, because God always was, God always is, and God always will be. God is the everlasting to the everlasting. That is the name that we're hallowing when we say, hallowed be your name, Yahweh, I Am. And when we proclaim that, hallowed be the one who always was, who always is, who always will be, that just breaks your brain. We can't even conceive of that. But we're to proclaim that. And when we do, what happens to these mountains of problems in our lives and the troubles that we face in our lives when we proclaim the name, hallowed be the name of the one who always was, always is, and will always be, and we sit before him. Our problems and the troubles in this life sink away. We are invited to hallow the name of God, the great I Am, Yahweh. Nothing is greater than that. That is our goal, that is our objective, to glorify, to hallow his name above all else. And when we do, our lives will be transformed. When we throne him and demote all else, he must increase and I decrease. Nothing could be greater than that. So let's as a church cultivate that practice. Hallowed be your name in our own lives, in our quiet time. Let's say that our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that you invite us to proclaim, to declare, hallowed be your name. Though we have rebelled against you, Lord God, we are the son who's squandered the inheritance, who's disrespected, who's dishonored you. And as we return to you, you are filled with compassion and love as you see us. And you run to us. You close that gap. You've closed the divide between us and you, Lord God, and Jesus Christ. That chasm has been bridged in Jesus. You run to us and you throw your arms open and you hold us, Lord God. Such is your extravagant love and grace for us. It is offensive, Lord God. I pray that we would know this morning how much you love us, and that we would know too how great you are, Lord God. Hallowed is your name above all else. May we proclaim that in our lives every single day. May you increase, may we decrease. May we turn from our poverty to your richness, Lord God, every day. Amen. Amen. So let's stand together as we sing our final song of worship to God. Of the Lord.